Good morning, everybody. Welcome to West End. If you want to just take a moment, maybe greet one another or air high five, fist bump, elbow nudge. and then if you will remain standing for our first song. All righty, please join us for worship.
Let us become more aware. your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence,
to bear. Here am I.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you, praise team. That was wonderful. My name is Cody Stadema. I'm one of the pastors at Sunshine Church. I was here about a month ago, and so, but if you weren't there that day, I have a wife, Rochelle, and we have four kids. Again, they are serving at church this morning, and so they couldn't make it this morning. It's a pleasure to be here and worship with you all again. And I'm going to lead us all in prayer right now, so if you would, please join me in prayer as we pray for the Lord's church. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Father, we offer this psalm of praise to you this morning because our hearts are glad. Because you have given us a new song that we get to sing every week together as we gather, but every day as we wake up in the morning, every day as we live the lives that you've called us to, and every day as we lay our heads in our beds at night. That song is you, Jesus. We get to sing you. We get to sing of the glories of the gospel that you have given to us. We get to sing of the wonders of your grace that you offer to us. And we get to sing of your salvation that you have granted to us on the cross and by your resurrection. Death has no sway or hold on us any longer. And so we give you praise. And the new song that we sing every morning is all for you. Father, we give you special praise this morning that Audrey Gazan was able to come home from the hospital. We pray, Lord, that you continue to grant her the healing that she needs, the heart complications that she has been struggling with. But Father, please, by your Spirit, grant her the healing that she needs. And Lord, give her an extra special sense of your presence every moment of every day. Father, we give you praise too that the youth of West End have made it safely to Colorado. Thank you that they arrived there last night. Thank you, Lord, that there are 30 folks on this team. We pray that you would equip them specially with your Spirit this week. Spirit, open their eyes to see you moving in powerful ways, to see you moving in subtle ways. Lord, and when they are challenged by the circumstances they will face, whether on a work site or with each other, we pray that you would point them to your grace, point them to be ambassadors of your love. May they work hard, but Lord, may they worship you with joy as they do it. May this week not just be a fun week where they go off and have a great time, although we pray that they do have a great time. We pray more than that, Lord, that hearts would be changed and that you would grow our youth more and more in their love for you. So grow in them and be with their leaders as they lead. We pray for Pastor Brian especially, but also the other leaders that are along. Give them patience and joy in their work and ministry. And Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in this week. So Father, we continue to sing this new song as we worship you this morning. Hear our prayers as we lift them up. We pray this all in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen. If you would like, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 16 this morning. Last time I was here, we opened up to the book of James chapter 2 and talked about how faith without works is dead. It's worthless. And James was so angry with those who were accepting Jesus as their Savior and then saying, hey, I got this done. I can sit back. I can relax. I don't have to do anything else now. I don't have to reach out in love and kindness. I don't have to serve. I don't have to do anything. I'm set. And James was angry, and he was laying the record straight. This morning, we're getting the opposite side of that, where faith without works was dead from James. We're reading about Paul and righteousness. How are we made righteous before God? I think you'll see the contrast as we go on. But please, Philippians chapter 3, before we read, I know we just prayed, but please pray with me. Father, we have your word open before us right now, and we pray that you would open our hearts to your word. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified as we read your word, but also, Lord, more so as you shape us and mold us and make us more like Jesus, we pray by it. So hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, as we read, have this question hang in your mind. How are you made righteous before God? Okay? Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, again, your word is ringing in these walls. It's echoing back and forth between these walls, these windows, but Lord, we don't want it to hang out there. We want it to be impressed upon our hearts. So Holy Spirit, impress upon us your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. How many folks have a dog? You have a dog at home? Raise your hand if you have a dog at home. Quite a few of you. Quite a few of you. We do not have a dog at home ourselves, but this passage usually triggers dog owners' senses of what's right and wrong, because Paul calls these folks dogs right away in this passage. Beware of the dogs. And so I want to put your minds at ease right away, okay? Paul's not talking about your dog, okay? Not talking about your dog. You know, when you get that dog, it's a nice, cute little puppy, you know, they just want to try anything they can to love on you and lick your face and nip at your toes and just want you to have it, you know, get your attention. It's not this cute little puppy that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about more like a dog that's around my neighborhood. It's a black cocker spaniel. And I've tried many times to track down where this dog lives, but this black cocker spaniel terrorizes our neighborhood. It runs all over the place. It doesn't have a collar on. It seems to have a house somewhere, but again, I can't find it. And it runs around the neighborhood, and my kids, I have four kids, like I mentioned, they're playing outside, they're jumping on the trampoline or whatever it is, and this dog will come out and start barking at my kids, loud, like angry barking. This dog digs around in my neighbor's gardens. This dog goes everywhere. He leaves little treats for everyone in everybody's yards, everybody's lawns, sometimes on the driveway. It's a dog that drives us crazy. It's loud, it's stinky, and it is all over the place. This is the kind of dog that Paul is talking about in this passage. These people are getting into everyone's business. They are loud and loud and loud, trying to get everyone's attention and call what they are saying is right for everyone. They are saying that these Christians in Philippi, who are all Gentiles, they didn't grow up Jewish. These Gentile Christians in Philippi need to be Jews first. They need to be Jews before they can be Christians. And so the particular thing that they are calling out is that these Gentile Christians need to be circumcised. Circumcised. And we're not going to get into all the details of circumcision. If you don't know what it is, we can talk about it later. But essentially it's this. It's a physical mark on your body that you belong to God's covenant people. And they're saying that these Gentile Christians need this physical mark or they don't belong. They're sticking their noses in where it doesn't belong, creating messes, causing confusion, and creating division. And Paul calls them dogs. Beware of the dogs, the mutilators of the flesh and evildoers. These are not weak words. These are strong and forceful words of accusation. Essentially, what these folks are saying is that Christ's forgiveness only comes when you are circumcised, when you are marked as God's people. They're saying you need to make yourself worthy of God's grace, worthy of God's forgiveness before you can receive it. They're saying you need to work and you need to be like us before Jesus would ever accept you. And all of this flies in the face of the gospel. All of this flies in the face of the truth of the gospel. So what is the gospel? Paul sets the record straight right away. He doesn't hesitate. He says to the Christians in Philippi, he says, we, you and I, all of us, we are the circumcision. They're saying that they are, but we are. He says, we are the ones who worship by the Holy Spirit. We are the ones who glory in Christ, who put no confidence in our flesh to be made right with God. Paul says it's the Holy Spirit himself who marks us as belonging, who marks us as belonging to God, belonging to Christ. He says, we are the ones who glory, who boast in Christ, not in what we ourselves are doing to attain perfection or following the law, but we glory in Christ. We boast in Christ's work. Paul is saying no one is perfect. We have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Several weeks ago, I was walking into Baker Bookhouse. I pulled into the parking lot, got out of my vehicle and was walking around the corner, and I happened to see this gentleman walking toward Baker himself and walking toward the doors, and just so happened that the angle that I had of this man when I saw him, I could see very clearly that his fly was down. And I thought, if that was me, I would want somebody to say something to me. And so I'm not a very discreet person all the time, so we were in a parking lot, and I said, hey, sir, excuse me, sir. Didn't pay attention very quick. I said, sir, excuse me. I said, your fly is down. Honestly, he jumped like I've never seen before. It was quite humorous. And he jumped, and he looked, and he turned really quick, and he zipped it up, and he turned and kept walking, and I could tell that I had really embarrassed him, and so I felt really bad about that. And so when I feel bad about something, I usually can't keep my mouth shut, and I said, hey, sir, it's okay. Just the other day, I had the same thing happen. It's so hard to keep track of, you know, and just can't stop talking, you know. I was kind of chuckling to myself as I walked by because I not only embarrassed him once, I embarrassed him twice, and I'm thinking I'm just a terrible person and walking through, but I'm also chuckling at the situation, and then all of a sudden it hits me, what if my fly is down? And so I walk in and I go into the first aisle that I could go to, there nobody was, and I checked. And wouldn't you believe it, My fly was up. My fly was up. I'm just kidding. No. My fly was just fine. But it made me think. It's so easy to call out faults in other people. And it's so easy to overlook my own. Paul says no one is perfect. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are equally unworthy of God's grace. And that's his point. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's grace. We can't miss this truth. Nothing we do makes us worthy of God's attention, of God's grace, of God's love. Nothing. Nothing we can do. And Paul continues, so that these believers who did not have a Jewish background could grasp that Paul knew what he was talking about. So Paul lays out his credentials for these folks. So these teachers that he is calling dogs, evildoers, he knows what they're talking about. So in this next section, Paul describes his religious credentials. And some of it may be unfamiliar or meaningless to our ears, but hear it, just a moment. It's in verses 4 through 6. Paul says, "If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, faultless." What he's saying is that Paul himself is ritually part of God's covenant people through circumcision, which was done on the eighth day after his birth. He's saying that he is an Israelite, and his family is from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the original 12 tribes of Israel, and so he is thoroughly, thoroughly a Hebrew. In regard to keeping the Jewish law, Paul says that he followed it like a Pharisee, to the letter of the law. And because he was so passionate for the honor of God and for his law, this is his zeal, he says. He was so passionate about that, that he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He says, in regard to following the law, I was blameless, faultless. Not perfect, but if anyone could obtain salvation through works of sacrifice and keeping God's law, Paul says that he is one who could have confidence in that hope. So what's the point? Paul is saying that he was better at following the law than those who were trying to make the Philippians change to be like them. And it's at this point that Paul drops the bomb. He says all of it is meaningless. It's meaningless. It's nothing. It is a loss compared to Christ. He says in verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash, nothing, something to be thrown out and forgotten about, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Friends, it's not in our own strength. It's not in our own good nature. It's not in our own good deeds that makes us righteous before God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that I was born into a Christian home. I was baptized into the CRC church as an infant. It doesn't matter that I attended Sunday school and I sang in every single church school program that there was. Even when I was sick and I passed out in one of the songs, I was there. It doesn't matter that I went to church twice a Sunday all through high school. It doesn't matter that I learned very early that it was very important to be quiet in church. It doesn't matter that I attended a Christian school or never got a detention, never failed a class. It doesn't matter that I was a lifeguard and I protected children and saved them from drowning. It doesn't matter that I never got in a fight. It doesn't matter that I never had an underage drink. It doesn't matter that I was respectful of people who were different from myself and always worked hard and always tried to be kind. It doesn't matter. None of this makes me worthy of the grace of God that we are offered through Jesus Christ. None of this makes me worthy of the grace that we are offered in and through Jesus Christ to have faith in His righteousness and His righteousness alone. The Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 60, asks this question. It says, how are you made righteous before God? And the answer is this: only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift with a believing heart. Friends, this is the gain that we have in Jesus Christ. That we belong to Him, body and soul, and in life and in death. We are found in Him. Paul says in verse 10 that the goal for him is that he may know Him, know Christ, and the power of His resurrection. The purpose of the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants was for us to know Him and the power of His resurrection. This is why God gives His people His law and His will in the Ten Commandments, that we would know Him. This is why God patiently and faithfully leads His people through the desert for 40 years and into the promised land so that they would know Him. This is why God allowed His people to be led off into captivity and then to be brought back again to know Him and the power of His resurrection. To know Him, friends. In Jeremiah 31, it says this: "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Friends, in Christ Jesus, our sins have been forgiven, and our sin is remembered no more. And in Jesus, we have life through His resurrection. We celebrate this in our sacraments. the sacraments that Christ has given to us to exemplify the overwhelming, wondrous truth that Christ has paid the price for all of our sins by his death, and that we are grafted into him. Grafted into him and are seen by God the Father in the same way that he sees Christ. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, or are worthy of it, but only because of our Father in heaven's amazing grace. The sacraments are a sign and confirmation and seal of our faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he gives to us in his grace and in his mercy. So what do we do with this passage? What do we do with this passage? I think the challenge for us all is this. We are challenged in this passage to know Christ. It's as simple as that. Not out of obligation, because that will earn us nothing, but out of gratitude. How has God moved in history? How do we see it in the scriptures? We read scripture because we are thankful for the grace that we have seen, and we want to see it more and more and know how God has moved more and more in history. How is God moving in your life? How are you experiencing relationship with him through prayer? The simple thing we can all do is go home and say, God, show me your wonders today. I often think about what this will be like in heaven when we get to see God face to face. And I wonder if part of heaven will be getting to hear God tell his story of every person who is there, and how he moved and how he worked in their lives to bring himself glory. How amazing would that be? To see and hear God tell the story of his wonder and mercy and grace in every single person who is there. But friends, in addition to knowing Christ, we need to forget what lies behind us. Don't dwell on it anymore. If you have led a life opposed to God, you don't have to come to him all healed and happy before he accepts you. You don't have to make yourself perfect before he gives you his grace. No matter what anybody says, you come to him in faith in his righteousness. If you've followed all the rules, or maybe you grew up in the church, or you have your Bible marked and noted, remember that what matters in the end is knowing Christ. And it's possible for you to know all about him, but yet not know him. No matter how good you may think you are, remember, it's only faith in Christ's righteousness that matters for all of us. So friends, let's celebrate this morning that it is in Christ alone that we have grace, that we can depend on his righteousness alone for salvation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, grow our hearts in gratitude. Make us more and more thankful every day for your grace. When we wake up in the morning, may our first words be, Lord, what are you going to show me today? What can I do for you today? May every breath that we take be seen as a gift from you and be breathed out in praise to you. And may we trust that we don't have to be perfect because you are perfect. And may that wonderful truth that we are made righteous before God through Jesus Christ, may that wonderful truth lead us to sing. Lead us to sing together now, but also lead us to sing every moment of our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace. It's in your name alone that we pray. Amen. And rise and sing. Friends, as you go in gratitude, and may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the power and the presence be and remain with all of you. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace.
She always, she... Yeah.